Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I want to welcome you today, and I want to thank you for coming. Those of you that are here, I thank you for being here. As you know, Pastor is in our second church, and he is ministering there this morning. So he asked me to come this morning and to speak with you and to share a little bit about the vision that he has given me. And of course, because I am a lover of the word and I love to study the word, and that's very important to me, you will get some word. And it's not going to be the same as what you think, but you will get the word. When Pastor asked me to speak and I prepared to do this, the Lord gave me two scriptures, and when I looked them up, I realized that they didn't mean exactly what I thought they meant. And then I thought, what do they have to do with what he wants to share today? So we're going to go through this, and we're going to do this, and it's going to be all God, because I'm just standing here. He wanted me to share the vision that the Lord's given me, and my prayer is that next year I will be doing this full-time, in full-time ministry. And the ministry, a lot of people thought that it was the drug and alcohol ministry, because I go to recovery and I'm, I go on, Friday night and I'm becoming a biblical counselor. And so they all thought that's what the vision was. But guess what? That's not it. I love those people, and I want to help those people, and I want to be there for those people. But the people that the Lord has impressed upon me are children and women of domestic violence. Those are the two groups of people that the Lord has impressed upon me to work with. Those seem like opposite visions, but they're not. And it doesn't make any difference if they are, because it's going to take an army to minister to them. And I hope that I can be the leader of that army to get what they need to get. I'm going to start with a scripture, and it's a scripture that we all know, and it's found in John 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'm reading it from the Complete Jewish Bible. I love BibleGateway.com. That's one of my favorite places to look for scripture, because you can get any version of the scripture that you want. And if I can go back to the Jewish scripture, then that's the first place I want to go, is because it's written in their what they say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not suppressed it. That's what the scripture, it says in the King James Version, the darkness comprehended it not. But what it says in the Jewish Bible, the Complete Jewish Bible, it says it has not suppressed it. It means it can't stop it. The light, it cannot stop. It can't, there's no way that it can stop the light. The second scripture goes on with that. This is the verdict. I work for a law firm at the moment, and so we always look, whenever you're at trial, you're in trial for the verdict, to reach a verdict. So the verdict, the ending, the light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So the deeds will be exposed. Whoa. And that's exactly what happens. The light exposes sin. And when it exposes the sin, you have the choice of either accepting the light or continuing in the sin, in the darkness. That's the only choice you have. There's no middle ground. There's no, if or maybe. Now, this is the scripture that the Lord gave me, and it's one that you probably all know. At least the first part of it you know. And it's found in Proverbs 29:18. I'm going to read it in the King James first, and then I'm going to read it in the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That's where we stop. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But it says, then it continues and says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we say that the Lord gives us vision and he shows us what he wants us to do. But I found out that that's not exactly what it says. Let me read it to you in the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Where there is no, and I'm not real good with the Jewish, so bear with me. Chazon, which means prophetic vision or divine communication. It doesn't mean a vision of the church. It means divine communication with God or a prophetic vision. The people cast off restraint. And that word means to perish ungovernable. Means that they can't be governed. Not capable of being governed, guided, or restrained. But he that is Shomer, the guardian or the watchman over the Torah, happy is he. Now, for those of you that don't know, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm giving you kind of a lesson here because I like to teach the Bible, not just talk about it. So in the Jewish religion, a shomer was a person, a Jewish legal guardian, entrusted with the custody and care of another's object. So what that's saying is that we are the legal guardian, that we have custody and care of the law. We're supposed to protect it. We're supposed to talk about it. We're supposed to share it. We're supposed to give it out. That's what that's saying. Now, why did I say all of this? Because if you look at the world today, think about all the three scriptures that I just now shared with you. Think about the world today. Darkness is rampant, isn't it? They are ungovernable. They cannot be restrained. Their evil is so prevalent in our world today. It's destroying the world. So what's the answer? Well, I want to share with you what the answer is for children, because that's my heart, is children. It's always been my heart. So, and I think that this is the vision for the future. If we do this and we protect this, then the future will be preserved. And the first scripture is found in Proverbs 22:6, and I'm reading it in the King James Version. We all know it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We all know that, right? We quote that, we say that all the time. Train up a child in the way he should go. In the Amplified, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Teach him to seek God's wisdom and will for his abilities and talents. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what does that mean? How are we supposed to do that? Well, that's found in Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Impress them on your children. Impress what on your children? The law. Impress them on your children. Talk about that when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So when you're lying down, when you get up, when you're all day, you're supposed to be talking about the law to your children. You're supposed to be teaching your children the law. And how many, even in Christian homes, they don't have time. How many have, dinner today? How many people actually have a sit-down dinner with your family today? I'm not asking for hands, I'm just saying. Because we're too busy, we don't have time. So we grab some food here or we grab some food there, and we just go about our business. And we're not teaching our children. That needs to start from home, but it also needs to be in the church. Now, this church does teach the children. But if that's all they're getting is from the church, then we're lacking, aren't we? And this is so important that God said it twice. He said the same thing twice. He said it again in Deuteronomy 11:19. Teach them to your children. Same thing. There's the verse I just read. talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Teach your children. I want to tell you something that I admire about the Jewish faith. Number one, a Jewish person, their religion and their lifestyle are the same. That you can't separate them. And that's the way a Christian should be, but we're getting away from that, where it's not, you know, it's not. We let the world show us what we're supposed to do. And it's not the world that has the answer. There is no answer in the world. It's darkness. We need to let Jesus show us what we need to do. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. For the whole world lies in wickedness. Teaching children is extremely important. Every Christian has the obligation to bring children to follow Christ. When teaching children, we should act according to the Lord's word instead of our own intentions. We all have good intentions, even as Christians. We do. We want our children to be raised properly. But we don't teach them properly because we're not teaching them at home. We're expecting others to teach them. We send them to Christian school if we can. We send them out. But what are we teaching them at home? What are they getting at home? We do have some really great examples in this church of good Christian teaching. You know, and I'm gonna call out at least one, and that's Andy and Megan Stout. If you look at their two children, they are a blessing. Both of their children are a blessing because they took the time, and I know that they'll tell you that it wasn't always easy to do what they had to do, and sometimes it was harder on them than it was on the kids because they had to say no or they had to change things for them, but they taught their children well. Both of them are, they have a daughter of God that, you know, she's a blessing, and she's now raising her own children. She has one, and she's in the process of having another. And then their son is going to school. You know what? He's probably one of the best evangelists in this church because he brings in people, kids all the time. He just brings them in from wherever. He's not afraid to say things to them. You know, bless God for him. But where did that come from? You know, he's still a young man. Where did that come from? That didn't come from them not doing anything. That came from them teaching him how to be a man of God and being in his life and ministering to him. That's what it takes. Is it easy? Uh-uh, it's not. But what I want to talk to you about is some other children. In Matthew 18, 1-6, in the King James Version, it said, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye can be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." But then, here's what happens to those that don't do that. "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the deepest of the sea." Jesus said that. That didn't come from somebody else. That came from Jesus. It'd be better for them for offending a little child. How many little children are offended today? How many? I'll read you some statistics later. And then in Matthew 21, 15-16, I'm just laying foundation right now. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." They're mad. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They ask him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'? Have you ever heard a little child praise the Lord? I have. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome whenever children are talking about God? It's awesome. It's like, I don't know, something comes all over me when I hear children. I am not married and I do not have children. God asked me to stay single. I believe he asked me to stay single for this. I don't know. It was a long, long time ago. It was 25, 30 years ago that he asked me to stay single. And I said, yes, Lord. And I remember the day. I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. Actually, I was in the middle of praise and worship when he asked me that, in a church. And I was the only one in the church because we were establishing praise and worship 24 hours a day in the church. And it was my time to praise. It was like, you know, the priest, that went and he told him, God told him in the temple when he was doing his duty in the temple, he said, you're going to have a son. You know, then he couldn't speak for until the son, after the son was born and named him before he could even speak because he didn't listen to the word of God. We've got to listen to the word of God and we've got to perform it no matter what it takes because the vision that I have is huge. It's not a small vision. It's not small. So what happened with me is since I was 16, I started ministering to children. I was 16 years old, maybe 17, maybe 18. I'm not sure exactly, but it was when I was younger. I was asked to go into a class and teach, I think, 7 or 8 boys, maybe 12 boys, young boys. I'd never taught in my life. And this girl who I was taking her place, she said, now listen, these are my kids and you need to teach them well. And I was like, okay. Didn't know what I was doing. I had to depend on God. I had to ask God to help me to teach these children. And from then on, pretty much until a couple of years ago, I've been ministering to children. Children, the deaf, those are the people that I have been ministering to. Because the deaf are like children. I won't go there. But anyway, because they have no... You want a mission field? Work with children and the deaf. And the reason is because... See, the children, children can't pay for anything. So people have a tendency to push them aside. They don't want to minister to them. They don't want to work with them because they can't pay for what goes on in the church. So let's just send them aside and let, you know, and they want to talk only to the, you know, to the adults because that's where their money comes from. But because of that, the church is just as guilty as the world. But because of that, our children, think about it. The 20-some-year-old boy goes in and shoots up a bunch of places because he was angry. Because if you look, most of those kids are angry. And why are they angry? Some of them don't have fathers. Some of them were raised in drug places. Some of them were raised in good homes, don't get me wrong. But some of them were raised and they were angry because they were made angry by the world. Satan is angry. Satan is angry. He's angry with God because he didn't feel like he should have been thrown out of heaven, but he was because he wouldn't follow God's word. And that's what's happening today. So we need to change that. But we can't change that with adults. We need to change it with the children. And let me tell you, there are an awful lot of children out there that come from bad homes. And I'm going to tell you another thing, too. I am not happy with the foster program. We've started to experience some things with the foster program, and I am not happy with them at all. Because I don't feel like they're doing a good job, but they have so many children that they have to deal with that all they're doing is doing just what they have to do to get it done because they do not have enough help. They do not have enough resources and they aren't Christian. So they don't know how to do it. They don't know what they're doing. Because the only one who has the answer, again, is Jesus. He's the only one with the answer. There is no other answer. Jesus is the only answer. And these children, they need to have something. They go into these foster programs. Okay, some of these foster homes are only doing it because they're going to get money for it. So they're becoming foster parents so they can get the money. They don't care what happens to the children, just as long as they get their money. So they'll do whatever it takes just to get their money. Quite a few years ago, I met this couple that came to the church that I went to. I was working in this church. I was the assistant coordinator for the children's ministry, and I was working with older kids. I do have a tendency to like first grades through fifth grade, actually. I know that's really weird because most people don't like to work with fifth, sixth, and seventh graders because I call it a cocoon age. They're in a cocoon. They'll either become moths or butterflies, and that's up to us. Listen, their bodies are changing. They're growing. I mean, they really do have muscle pains. They really do because their bodies are changing. They're growing. So, you know, and they go through. They want to be a child, but they want to be a young adult. They want this. They want, and so they're struggling with their identity. They're struggling with that. We need to help them, but we need to not do it for them, because I remember reading the story about a butterfly, and they were, you know, of course they're a caterpillar first, and then they go into, you know, that metamorphosis stage, and they're in that cocoon. And I heard where some scientists decided that they would, or some people decided that they would cut those, you know, help the butterfly come out of the cocoon. And as soon as they did, they died. Because they did not go through the struggle of the cocoon. So we can't take them out of the cocoon, but we can help them through the cocoon. So that when they're on the other side, they'll be butterflies. And they'll be able to fly for Jesus. And they won't have limitations, because they'll be taught that anything that they want to do that's God's will can be done. So I met this woman. And see, I had the vision of doing a rec center, especially here in Braxton County. I understood that there used to be a center where the kids could go. But it got so bad that the parents would go in there and they would take over, that the children were not taken care of. And so because of that, it became a bar here in Gassaway. I mean, I heard that story. I think it's true. That's what I heard. It became a bar because they basically threw the children out because they wanted to play the games. Well, I wanted to start a rec center that adults weren't allowed in, except those that were working, and I wanted to have in the back room a place where they could eat, here in Braxton County, a place where they could eat, and a place where they could have tutors, and that they could do like drama stuff if they wanted, and music, and video games, and all that kind of stuff. And it was called Spy Kids Network, Spiritually, Physically, Your Kids in Divine Service Network. That's what I was going to call it. And then I met Kim and John, and her vision was for foster children. And her vision was to have a ranch. And on that ranch, she would have homes for the foster children. And each home would have a parent so that the kids would learn what a mom and dad was like. And they would learn spiritual things. And through the foster, I mean, I'm talking through, you know, CPS and, you know, the DHHR, that we would get the children, because we were going through the program to become foster parents. And they were all for us to do this. Down in Charleston. And it didn't work out. Things happened. It didn't work out. And I was like, okay, Lord. She left. She lives now in Oklahoma, and her husband just recently passed away. And, you know, that was like 8 years ago. And so I thought this was her vision and her dream. Little did I know that it was me to meet them, so that the vision could be implanted in me for Braxton County. Not just for Braxton County, but think about this too. Braxton County is the center of the state. That's where the center is. Flatwoods, wherever, up in that area, whatever, but it's still the center. So think about it. They come to Flatwoods, you know, for many seminars into the hotels and stuff up there, and do all kinds of seminars because it's the center of the state, so that they bring them all in here to have their meetings. Because it's, you know, it's more convenient because it's centrally located. So why can't we do that with children? Why can't we have that ranch here? My vision died. And then I started talking to Dawn and Alexa. And I found out that they had the same kind of a vision. And all of a sudden, I started getting excited. This was just a couple of years ago, not too long ago. But they started getting excited. I got excited, and I thought, I know all about that. See, I met at least one set of kids. And I want to say this, too. A lot of people think, and they blame it on the drug culture. Trust me, people, the drug culture is not the only. That is one of the places that these kids come from. But that's not the only place. These kids come from, they're sexually abused, they're physically abused, they're emotionally abused, and their parents are drug addicts. Those are where they come from. And the three children that I met were sexually abused between the ages of 5 and 10. And it was so bad that one was physically impaired. One little boy was physically impaired. Can you imagine going through life? And yet they were angry kids, especially the oldest one. And they were abusing each other because they thought that was normal. And they asked me one time, when am I going to sleep in your bed? I said, you're never going to sleep in my bed. Think about it, people. That's how evil it is. You think that, oh, well, you know, what about the man? And this really hit me and made me push further. What about the man in Kentucky, I believe it was Kentucky, who he did everything that was right with the CPS, and he got his baby back, and they found it in a well because he killed it, he and his wife, because of drugs. Because they did it, but they did everything right because they want to put the children back with their families. Now, I understand, I do understand, because I'm not a, you know, Soviet state where, you know, communist place where I think that you know, kids can't be with their families and we need to take them all away. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is those kids need safety. They need a place of safety. They need a place where they can go and they know that they're safe and that they can become anything they want. Because also what happens is verbal abuse. You're nothing. You're stupid. Can you imagine being raised being called stupid? I had a friend at work who was doing that with her son. She was called, you know, saying these different derogatory things. And I looked at her one day and I said, stop it now. Because you're causing it to come into existence. And that's what he's going to become because you're making him become that. So stop it. She was a good Christian woman. She didn't mean anything, you know, she didn't mean anything derogatory. But you've got to be careful with the way you treat your children. Call them what they are. They are. Not what you see, but what God sees. What does God see in those children? Call them that. Start calling that. And I did that a couple of years ago, and just not too long ago, about a year, you know, within this last year, she came to me and she said, I heard what you said, and I stopped doing that. And she said, my husband did that the other day to him, and he's like 12 now. She said, my husband did that to him the other day, and I told him to stop it. And I was like, yes, yes. And that's how it's going to happen. When we say no more, no more, we've got to stop this. Because they have a future, and it's worth something. Every single kid, every single child that's born, and those that are aborted, they're worth saving, every single one of them. And it's our job to save them, not the world's job. We've put it off on somebody else, and we need to start taking back authority. Well, my dream died. And this is, I'm going to read you a story that a woman wrote, and it has to do with the resurrection of the dream, and I'm not sure which one I used. I did use the complete Jewish Bible, didn't I? For the Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. This is the story of the dry bones. And I say this a lot because I'll say, that's my favorite scripture. And it is one of my favorite scriptures, but I like so many of them. I like them all, but you know what I mean. I mean, it's something that really hit me. But this woman told this story, when a dream dies. I sat on my porch with my Bible and a hot mug of coffee. I wouldn't have sat on my porch with a mug of coffee. I would have had a mug of tea, but regardless. Early morning is my favorite time of day, and just me, Jesus, and a smattering of birds. However, this morning, as I looked out over my backyard, my eyes landed on a mound of fur nestled in the grass. I moved in for a closer look. My heart sank as I discovered what appeared to be a curled-up, lifeless baby fawn, probably the same fawn my neighbor had seen nursing from its mother the day before. My heart broke. I understood the circle of life, but still, a baby fawn lay dead in my yard, most likely the target of a coyote I'd seen roaming around. I couldn't get close enough to see the wound. Sometimes that is the way of things. I would have to wait until my husband got home to take care of the situation, as I didn't have the nerve to go up. All morning long, my mind returned to the still form lying in the sun. Hours passed. At noon, I looked out the window, and the fawn remained unmoved. I couldn't stand it. I had to know what had happened to it. So I mustered up my courage, made my way to the fawn. 3 feet away, stopped. No sign of an attack. I inched closer. Finally, I knelt down by the beautiful crafted creature, admiring God's handiwork. But I couldn't see what had killed it. "What happened to you, little deer?" I whispered. Suddenly, the deer's head popped up. Startled eyes stared into mine like a deer caught in the headlights. I fell back on the grass. Time stood still for a moment as we stared at each other in disbelief. Finally, the fawn sprang to its feet, wobbled a bit, and scrambled off. I sat in the grass and laughed and laughed and laughed. So the fawn wasn't dead after all. It had simply found a bit of grass and fallen asleep. Until almost noon, after my heart rate returned to its normal pace, God spoke to my heart. Sometimes things are dead, and sometimes they just need to be woke up. And she went on to talk about other things, and she talked about the dry bones. And I want to read that scripture, because I do like this one. I like this scripture, because this definitely is a miracle. With the hand of Adonai upon me, Adonai carried me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He had me pass by all around them. There were so many bones lying in the valley, and they were so dry. He asked me,
Lord Jesus, where is it?
He asked me, human being, can these bones live? I asked, Adonai Elohim, only you know that. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear what Adonai has to say. To these bones, Adonai Elohim says, I will make breath enter you, and you will live. I will attach ligaments to you, make flesh grow on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you. You will live, and you will know that I am Adonai. So I prophesied as ordered. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. It was the bones coming together, each bone in its proper place. And as I watched, ligaments grew on them. Flesh appeared and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Next, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human being. Say to the breath that Adonai Elohim says, come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain so that they can live. So I prophesied as ordered, and the breath came into them, and they were alive. They stood up on their feet, a huge army. Then he said to me, human being, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they are saying, our bones have dried up, our hope is gone, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy, say to them that Adonai Elohim says, my people, I will open your graves and make you get up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Adonai when I have opened your graves and made you get up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you will be alive. Then I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, Adonai, have spoken and that I have done it, says Adonai. And that just means God. So the vision is now resurrected, the vision that he has given me. I'm going to talk a little bit about that vision. It won't be too long. I won't keep you much longer. That vision is And like I said, I got with Alexa and Dawn, and it was all coming together. And this girlfriend of mine had written, a business plan, and it was a great business plan. Everybody who ever saw the business plan said that it was a really good business plan. And I have it. It just so happens. That was one of the things that God was proven to me by it. And not only that, but other people have been coming. There was a woman who came during the time when Jay Mason, is that right? I always get it. Jay Mace. I should know that. My cousin's name is Mace. Jay Mace came, and a woman came, and she said, I didn't want to come, but God told me to come. And she said, I shared that vision with her, and she said, I saw it. So she saw it happen. I believe it's here in Braxton County. I think I know where the land's at. It's going to cost a lot of money, but that's not my problem. That's God's. Because if he's given you a vision, or if he's given you divine communication, then he'll perform whatever is necessary if you're just willing to do what he's asked you to do. What does he ask you to do? Me, it's a big vision. Because I've always dreamed big. Always. I can't do it by myself, though. Dawn had suggested we call it Faith Mountain, and I said, that's already taken, and it's here in Braxton County. So we were sitting. I was sitting over here, of course, and she was sitting over here. Pastor was speaking, and it kept coming back to me. Okay, Lord, that's a good name, and the emblem she had was beautiful. It's absolutely gorgeous. And I said, okay, Lord. And I was sitting over here. She was sitting over here, and the Lord told us both, Mountain Faith Ministries. And when we met each other after church, we said Mountain Faith Ministries. And at the same time, it was like a simultaneous. And so we knew that that was what God wanted us to call it. On Mountain Faith Ministries, which will be under the church, it will be under the Pulse. That is our covering. It needs to be our covering, the church. And it'll be a ministry through the church. And you know what? I don't know. Some of you may be called to this ministry of children. Some of you may be called to work with the children. There's lots of things that are going to have to happen. On the ranch will be the houses. There'll be a building. Emma's place is going to be the crisis center, where the children will come in, and they will come into the crisis center and be evaluated. Of course, CPS will have already evaluated them, but we will evaluate them too and then put them in a home. The other reason they're going to be put in there is because, unfortunately, my sister, who is fostering her grandchildren right now, the two little girls that you see here, they came to her with lice, head lice. And it was very, very bad. I mean, they were adult head lice. So we don't want to have to put them in a home that maybe has, quite a few children and then have to deal with, they had to deal with, what, eight heads, nine heads, to get them all clean, because that's how many people now live in that house. So, I mean, and she had her daughter was visiting with her three children. So there were five kids, that had potential. But that's all taken care of. It's all cool. They don't have lice now, and they haven't had it for a long time. But anyway, so she said, now you've got to do something about this. And I said, already thought about that. So we will have Emma's Place, which will be a crisis center. And it will also house a kitchen and a dining room, because on Sunday afternoons we will all get together as a community, as the community of the ranch. We will all get together to eat dinner together. That's for unity and community. It's also going to house a school. I thought about trying to send them to the Christian school. I'm sure I could get money for it. I'm told, many people have told me, there's money out there for what I want to do. There's lots of money out there for what I want to do. And I have some contacts to get it once the business plan's totally, completed. Because it's probably, when all told, everything finished, $25 million. That's all. To me, that's a lot. But to God, that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket. And here's the way I figure. If the world can get all this money for all these stupid stuff, because there's a lot of stupid stuff that they get money for, I should be able to get money to help children. And when they come on that ranch, it's going to be Mountain Faith Ranch, they will have jobs and they will learn how to work. There's going to be, we're going to do horse therapy. These kids will learn how to muck stalls. They will learn how to, brush down horses, the older ones. But every kid that comes through there will have some kind of chore, something that they'll have to do. Because that's what's wrong with our world today. They're not taught to do anything. They sit on their high knees because the parents don't want to have to spend time with them. And it's unfortunate, but it's true. Or they're all shot up with drugs or having sex or doing, video games and stuff. And trust me, I've done video games, and you can get really hooked quick. I know, because, when I go on my computer, the first thing I want to do is video games. And I'm not like you all. I just do things like, solitaire and, just different little things like that. I don't do all this fancy stuff that you all do. But still, you can get hooked. Gem, the things like that. It's just little dumb things. But that's what the world is coming to. And our kids, they have devices of their own. We have no communication. Because when they come to Sunday dinner, all of their equipment is going to be put in a box. If they bring it to dinner, it's going to be put in a box because we're going to have face-to-face conversations. I do want to tend to go towards the older kids. And the reason is because the statistics have proven that the older kids are the ones who are not taken. Everybody wants a baby. Everybody wants a little kid. But they don't want to have to do, what they don't want to have to do is deal with the younger children. So that's what we need to do is, we need to help whoever. Also, besides my, that part of the vision, I found out and didn't know this, but my niece tells me that her husband, who works, by the way, he is he works in a youth facility with children. He's a counselor, and he is well-respected with the CPS. They know him here in Braxton County very, very well, and he's very well-respected. And it just so happens that he wants to become a foster parent. So I've already talked to him. He's coming on the ranch, and he's going to be the liaison between the CPS and everything for us to get this moving. So I do have some things in line, but I need workers. I need people who are willing to become parents. Here's what I want for you to do. I'm not asking you to do this. What I'm asking for you to do is pray, number one. That's the very first thing. That's the only way it's going to happen is if we pray. I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest to bring in workers. The same thing for this church. Pastor asked me not too long ago, he said, Barbara, prayer is what it takes. And I said, yes. And I said, we need to establish 24-hour prayer in the church. And we need to have, maybe not come to the church, but have people all over praying. Every hour of the day, praying and praying and praying for the pulse. And he said, well, write me down 4 or 5 things that you think we should pray about. So I started writing them down, and God stopped me. He said, whoa. Did you ask me what I wanted you to pray for? See, that's what we do so often. We ask, and we have our list, and they're good lists. Trust me. I mean, what I had was the children's ministry, the praise team. I mean, I had all good requests. But it's not about what we want. It's about what does God want. This is the very first thing that God told me. Pray for laborers to come into the harvest. Pray for laborers, because the harvest is great. He said that in the word. It says that the harvest is great. So we need to pray for workers to come, workers that are willing to work. I need that for the ministry, and we need that here. I need people. Alexa's going to help me with the horses. She will live off-site, of course, but she will, if she wants to live on, Bryce, if you guys want to live on site, you can, but I will take you, off-site too. But anyway, she knows the horse thing, and I know that Andy and Megan do horse stuff. They might, they might feel a need one day to come. Not all the time, but every once in a while come and work with the horses. What we want to do with that is that's going to be a form of income, because we want to, there are a lot of insurances and stuff like that that will pay for horse therapy. So on the back side of the farm, we'll have a place for those people to come in and get to the horses, and so that they will be able to, use our facilities, and they'll pay us to do that. So that'll be a form of income. The money that will come from the government, the money you know, that for the children, that will come into a one fund, and it will be used for the children. So the parents who will come, they will have a home because we're going to build probably modular homes for each family. They'll have a vehicle, a home. All our utilities will be paid because it's going to be on the ranch. So, you know, they will be paid a salary, but it probably won't be what a lot of people think that they should get, but they will get a salary. But the other thing, too, is in the community, it will be a community, and it will be support. We will support one another. Each one of us will support each other, you know, so that we're not there by ourselves. Because if you look at the people who are dealing with foster children, they get tired. And some of them, like I said, they only do it for the money. That's all they do it for. They'll take as many kids as you'll give them just so they can get the money. And we want to stop that. Here's what I want to do. I want to raise kids. I want them to know that they can do anything in life that they want to. If they want to be a doctor or a lawyer, if they want to be a welder, a beautician, if they want to work in a restaurant, I don't care what they want to do. Anything that they want to do, we will help them become that. Because I do want long-term. That's my first goal, is long-term. What I read, and this was a report from September 19, if you look, Barbara, it will tell you. Now I can't remember. I think it was last year. In West Virginia, 6,938 youth are in foster care as of March 2019, and this number increases. So they're looking for foster parents. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the ranch could be the first place that they could come? I want to eventually have 100 kids on that ranch. Maybe not all in the foster homes, but we'll have a facility for them. The other thing, too, is when they turn 18, guess what happens? Out you go. You're done. You're done in foster care. 18 years old, and you're out. And it doesn't make any difference if you have anything or not. You're out. They can't support you. They can't do it. Some of these people, some of the statistics said that there are CPS workers that are living with these kids in hotels because they don't have enough foster parents. And you know what? Here's the deal. The world should not be doing this. We should, as the church. Think of the army we could build for God. Think of it. We could build a mighty army of God, because they'll become like Jacob, and they'll become like Tori. That's who they'll become like. Because they will have parents just like Jacob and Tori had. It might not be their own parents, but it'll be parents that love them. Not only that, but if they do have to leave our facility, they will know my phone number. Every single one of those kids will know my phone number and know how to get a hold of me. And if they are ever in trouble or ever need help, I will be there if I have to bring the police. I want to have a connection with CPS. I want to have a connection with the police, with the courts. I want to be well known, not for my sake, but for the kids' sake. I want them to know that I am a woman of integrity, and that they can send those kids there, and that they're going to be safe, because I'm going to make sure. Because not only will the parents have to obey the CPS laws, they're going to have to obey mine. They're going to have to obey my rules, because my rules are going to be whatever God tells me that they're supposed to be. And we're going to raise those kids. We'll have a school. I thought of sending them to a Christian school, but think about this. Number one, if they have a parent that's angry enough that wants to come get them and they go to the Christian school, that's not a good thing. Number two, they're already in trauma, and you put them in public or Christian school outside the home. They're already in trauma. They're there because they're in trauma. One of those three little boys, the middle one, had to go to court and testify against his mother and the man that she was living with, because he tried to kill him with a 2x4. And that's not uncommon. Where I work, we do deal with, we represent CPS and, you know, the DHHR, and you know, some of the tragedies that you see, some of the things that you hear. And again, like I said, they grow up and they're angry, or they get on drugs because that's all they know. These little boys, all they knew was to have sex with other men or, you know, each other, or that's what they were taught. That's an abomination before God. We've got to change it. The only way to change it is to bring them to us. And the way to do that is through this CPS. Now, yesterday I shared this with a police officer because we were doing, we do that attack thing at work, you know, that where if somebody comes in to attack the office. We did that 2 years ago, and we did it again. And I basically wanted to ask him, I want to teach this, you know, how to get out of this kind of stuff. And he basically told me that my dream was impossible and it could not happen. He did tell me that. And another guy kept saying, you need to go see another program like that. You need to do that. And he was like, I had both of them doing that. And I got angry and I thought, God, why am I angry? I can't be angry. What is this? But then I remembered that anytime spiritual darkness, I come face to face with spiritual darkness, inside of me an anger rises up. Now, I need to learn to control that anger, and I did, because what I said to that man was, I looked at him and said, God told me to do this, and he shut up. Because, see, it does seem impossible. It seems astronomical. That's just one part of the vision. That isn't the whole vision. That's just one part. And it seems astronomical, but it's not astronomical to God. And we have to change history. We have to change the history for these children. Can you imagine what these kids can become if we show them that they can become something else than what they are? If they have hope, if we give them hope, hope for a future, if we teach them just like it says in Deuteronomy, and he said it twice, can you imagine what they'll become? So the other part of it, of the ranch part, is we want to do dog therapy. And I want to do that for ministry, to nursing homes and hospitals. I want to take dogs there because that's something that you can do now, and that's what I want to do. And so that's, you know, that's the vision of the ranch. I don't know how much acreage I'll be able to get. I know that I asked God, I laughingly said to God, because where I live was my father's, my grandfather's ranch, farm. And so I jokingly said, Lord, wouldn't it be really great if I could have all this land again? Because, I mean, it's owned by a whole bunch of different people, and most of them don't want to move. So I said, wouldn't that be great? And he said, yes, it would. And I kind of stopped for a minute, and I went, oh, yeah, my grandfather would be so proud if he knew that his farm that he had was being used for this, because he was a good Christian man. He loved God. And he would love that. He would love that. And so the other Sunday, the people from Mountain Faith Ministries came to our church to visit. And Pastor said, do you know who they are? And I said, no. And he told me. And I went up and I was talking to him. I was so excited. I was telling him about the vision and all that kind of stuff. And the man said to me, you know, Mountain Faith, I said, I looked at Mountain Faith. I was thinking if, because it had been for sale at one time. Faith Mountain. I'm sorry, because I'm still, thank you. Faith Mountain had been for sale at one time. So I thought, oh, that would be the coolest place to have it. And you know, then I found out that it wasn't. And then they came, and he said, here's what happened. His grandfather did the same thing. He sold off the land, and then he bought it back. He bought it back. That was confirmation to me that that's what God wanted me to do. It was like he was sitting there. A woman comes from, I don't even remember what county, and she tells me, I saw the vision. And then the people from Faith Mountain come, and they say, that's what happened to them. Is that not God? That sounds to me like it's God confirming. And he keeps confirming. He keeps confirming. And he keeps saying, and he keeps telling me, Barbara, you get on the ball. You need to get with it. Get this ministry started. It needs to go forward. So I told them at my office. The other day I work in a law office. I'm a legal secretary, and I've been there for 15 years in November. And I'm 65. Yes, I am. So I told them I was having a difficulty because, you know, I... they depend on me for a lot of different things. And I went in and I said, now listen, I just want you to know that what happened on Friday I was not really pleased with, because it was done on purpose and I wasn't really pleased. And I'm concerned. And I told her, I said, I'm concerned because next year I'm retiring. Well, she looked at me, and she's a Christian woman, and she looked at me and she says, well, so-and-so said they were retiring, and so-and-so said they were retiring, and they all are older than me. Because they, you know, they stayed, and I thought I was going to be there for a whole long time. But God has other plans. And I looked at her and I said, next year I'm going into full-time ministry. I'm retiring. And I said, don't ask me when, because I really don't know, but you'll know 2 months ahead of time, because there's a paper that I have to sign 2 months before I go into, before I retire. And I said, so I just want you to know and beware that that's what's going to happen. And so they just kind of looked at me. But I have to make those statements, and I have to make those declarations. I can't be silent about what the Lord's called me to do, because I need help. I do need help. And I don't know where all this help is going to come from, but God knows exactly, because he's going to bring in the people. Now, the other part of this ministry, very quickly, is the women of domestic violence. I want a shelter. I would like to have it in Gasaway. When it comes up, you will not know where it's at, because it's got to be kept secret. But, and that's not going to be my really area. I have heard from different people that that's their you know, that's where they like, that's where they want to be. I will help as much as I can, and it'll be under the umbrella, because we're under the umbrella, the Pulse. Then you have Road to Damascus, which is the addiction, and then eventually there will be Damascus House, which will be, you know, the center for the people to come in. I don't know, it's not called a halfway house, is it? That's not really what it is. But it is kind of in between. Once they come out of a rehab, then it'll be a place, right? Am I right about that, Ricky? Is that right? Okay. Then you have under the Pulse umbrella, you have Mountain Faith Ministries, and under that you will have Mountain Faith Ranch and Mountain Faith Sanctuary. And the sanctuary will be a place for the women to come, and they will be able to be safe. If they have children, we might put them on the ranch. We might leave them with them. It just all depends. Everything will be, you know, but that's what we're looking to. That'll be like phase two or three of the ministry. So all of this is big. It's astronomical. But Bryce was saying the other day, you know, our dreams are limited, and we never dream very big, because what God has for us is so much bigger, and it is. It's so much bigger than what we could ever dream. Don't limit God. Let him decide what he wants to do. What does he want to do with you? What is your, you know, he's bringing different people in. He's bringing in people who have worked with people with drugs. He's bringing in school people. He's bringing in these different people from all over. Why is he doing that? I know we look low, we do, but it's, don't go by what you see. Don't go by the few that you see. It doesn't matter how many are here. And some of them are here, you know, not here. Pastor's not here, so they normally don't come when pastor's not here. That's fine. Because the ones that needed to hear what I had to say, and the ones that needed to be ministered to through the worship, they were here. And I enjoyed that worship greatly. That was awesome. That was awesome. That was on a neck. And guess what? I am not a Southern gospel person, although I consider what you did more like bluegrassy, not necessarily Southern gospel. Some of it, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, I enjoyed it anyway. That's a joke between Pastor and I, because he'll always, you know, I always tease him. You sang that like a Southern gospel, and you had that Southern gospel sound. He said, and you don't like Southern gospel. And then I sent him some kind of music that was really good. Somebody sent me, and it was really, really good. And he said, I thought you didn't like Southern gospel. I said, it's not Southern gospel. It's bluegrass. That's different. Southern gospel and bluegrass are different to me. Aren't they? Okay, they're different. I love a mandolin. I love to listen to a mandolin. That can just take me in orbit. I don't know why. I just love a mandolin. I love to hear it played. It's got this sweet sound to it. It's just, there's something about it. Anyway, I digress. But anyway, so maybe you're not a part of that ministry, but you know what? We do need workers in the children's ministry. It will grow when we get workers. Okay? Megan and Kelly and Alexa are tired. Because Megan and Kelly, they both operate the Christian school. So they're 24/7 basically, 7 days a week in children's ministry. And they need help. They need to take a break every once in a while. You know, I mean, let's just be honest. And you know, Ricky and Kara, awesome in the Road to Damascus. Awesome, awesome. Where do you fit? Do you have a place? You all do. You all have some place. God didn't have you here. You know, he didn't have you in this church just to sit and do nothing. If you're a prayer warrior, that's something. Trust me, that's something. Because that's what he's had me do in the last few years, is being a prayer warrior. That is something. That's necessary. That's important. That lays the groundwork for anything else that you could ever do, is intercessory prayer, is praying to the Father and asking what his will, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Not my will, not the enemy's will, not somebody else's will, but thy will be done. What do you want to happen at the Pulse? And see, there's four campuses. So not only do we have the main campus here, but we have one already established where Pastor is now that's been in operation for 2 years. But we have two more that's supposed to come. So two more. So the umbrella is the Pulse, and this is the main church. And then you have the addiction, you have the children, and then you have the other campuses. And they're all important. They're all important. And I think it would be kind of awesome if God established these same kind of things, the ranch, where the other campuses are. Wouldn't that be awesome? It would be awesome. Because then we could go to wherever the campuses are and we could draw people in. That's what's going to draw people in. People are going to come in because we were doing the will of the Lord. Not because we were sitting and doing nothing. If you're sitting and doing nothing, then you need to pray and ask God, what do you want me to do? Where do I fit in? My sister is going to be my chaos coordinator. Trust me, in this thing that we're going to be doing, there's going to be lots of chaos. And she's a nana. She is a grandmother. And she knows how to deal with these kids. One day, we were coming to church, and we were sitting there, and the kids were kind of acting up, and she started singing Lean on Me, and they were leaning on each other. We laughed so hard. I had to go to the bathroom as soon as I got here. Because, I mean, from our house to the church. And that's all they were doing. They weren't doing anything, but they were having a blast of just, and she started it. And that's what she does. She starts it. So anyway, that's my question. What does God want for you to do? I know what he wants me, what he wants for me. But what does he want for you? What is his desire for you? And I would ask that you each pray. Number one, pray for the ministry. Pray for the road. You should be praying for the Road to Damascus and Damascus House. You should be calling it forth. The other thing the Lord told me to do is to pray to command the north, the south, the east, and the west to give up those that belong to the Pulse. And also we need to pray for the hearts to change from a stony heart to a soft heart. We need pliable, workable hearts, and we need to pray for that. We need to pray for God to work in the hearts of the people. Because they're evil and they don't know. They don't know what they want. They don't know that what we have will help them. So we need to figure out a way, and that is to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Can we all just stand? And let's seek the Lord for just a few moments. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to come to the altar and pray. Okay, we need to stop being selfish too and thinking only of ourselves and start thinking about, God, you know, where do I fit in to all of this that you want done? Where is my place? And if you want to come to the altar and pray, Lord God, where's my place? Where do I belong in this? Where am I called? And you might not know today where you're called to, but if you keep asking God, he'll show you. He'll show you. Because that's what he's wanting. He's wanting you to ask him. If we don't ask, he's not going to give us anything. Ask him. Ask him and see what he's going to do for you. So let's just take time and just concentrate on him. And if you want to come to the altar, you want to talk to him about anything, the altar's open. Because like Pastor always says, this is where things die. And when it dies here, when you stand up, it's no longer there. It stays at the altar. You're a free person, and you can leave and go back to your seat, and you can go do what God wants you to do. So let's seek him. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name, Father God. Lord God, we know that each one of us has a position, has some place that you have called us to be. So put us in that place. Put us in the place that we belong, Lord God. Where you can use us, Lord God, so that we will be beneficial to the kingdom. I just pray in Jesus' name that each person will become exactly what you've called them to become, and that they will be leaders to lead others to become what they need to become. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Criminals and every Pharisee, you came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hand. Oh, your blood bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill. Seen and tasted it. It's running through my veins.
Yes,
I can't escape its grip. In you, my soul is safe. You cover it. Makes us alive again, makes us alive again.